Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? We good? Is this all we have on this Sunday morning after all that weather? Everyone must be just wiped. Been down at the beach experiencing what seems like August. Hey, I hear there's going to be snow next Friday. No? Must be just in Gorham at my house. Hey, look, we're so glad that you're tuning in with us. And if you're joining us after Easter weekend, thanks so much for coming back. We're glad to have you. We'd love for you to fill out a Connect card. We'd love to get connected into those environments, as Matt shared this morning, as well as those tuning in online. Glad you're here. Fill out the Connect card digitally. And how about that good news for our Cumberland County Jail folks? And I just want to say it from me. You'll be watching this next week, and we want you to know that this family is behind you. We're so behind you that we're giving resources to help your reentry. And so know that you're loved, know that you have a community here, and we want to welcome you into that upon your reentry. And so that's our heart. That's who we are. And for those of you that are signed up to go to that Connect session this afternoon, I hope you enjoy it. If you would like to jump in, I didn't even check in with Matt. Just go. We'll have plenty of food. We'll make seats. We'll make room. If you want to get connected with who we are, you want to jump into an exciting season in the life of this church family, please, at 1 o'clock this afternoon, we'll have the Connect session going right at the end of the turf, and we'd love for you to join us. So today, as I shared last week, we're going to have a little bit of a family chat. We're going to have a little bit of we're going to zoom in on something happening within our culture that I think and we think and our elders think and our team thinks is so important to be able to discuss today. And so I want to kind of highlight a little bit of our role as pastors, our role as elders, our role as leaders in this church, because so often we think of pastors as these great encouragers or connectors, teachers, preachers, evangelists. Some people don't know what pastors do on the other days of the week other than Sunday. I assure you, we just pray. That's all we do. We just read our Bibles and pray. Especially a church this big, it just runs itself, right? But seriously, many of us, we look to receive from the pastor because the pastor has been given as a sort of shepherd for a flock. But if we look into the role of the shepherds back in the days of raising sheep in modern day Israel, those shepherds were also protectors. Those shepherds were tasked with not only taking care of the sheep within the flock, but they're also charged with looking out upon the landscape and seeing the threats that are coming the flock's way. Because we're called to protect, and we're also called to be a loud voice. Not a voice that's holding up a sign, not a voice that's telling people which way to go when it comes to political things, but a voice that says, this is the direction of the kingdom of God. And how you respond to that today, or how you respond to that in the weeks and months and years to come, is between you and the Lord. But there's a responsibility on behalf of this church that we point our church family, those that gather in this room, toward the kingdom of God. That's our role. And sometimes that comes a little charged. So I want to highlight a bit from the prophet Ezekiel, starting in chapter 33. This is where we're going to start today to kind of couch our conversation this morning. And so God speaks to Ezekiel, starting in verse 1. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchmen accountable for their blood." He's pointing out to Ezekiel halfway through Ezekiel's prophetic ministry and saying, don't relent, Ezekiel. You need to recognize that the people have chosen you to be the watchman on the wall and to be looking out into the entire landscape and see what is coming, because there are things in this world, there are things in this world, I assure you, and things in this world that we live in that will harm us. Many of us are victims of that very evil. Many of us have experienced the real hurt in our lives as a result of the evil one in this world coming at us. And we can be harassed and helpless, and we need sometimes somebody to say, hey, this is where the evil is coming from. Take guard. And heaven forbid that if that evil comes in the camp of the sheep and lays waste to the flock, oh, the watchmen, the flock, they all suffer. And so today, that's what we're going to be sitting down and taking a look at. Because pastors must stand with the eldership and say, we see that there is something approaching, and we must stand. Not stand politically, not stand or die on a hill, but stand in the gap for life. But stand in the gap for ones who might not have a voice. And there's going to be many people in this room that this might be really hard. And I want you to know that we love you. We want you to hear this. I encourage you to settle in, to just listen, to consider. You don't have to agree today, but just understand what God's word tells us today. And there's others that might be in our midst today that are saying, finally, finally we know where they stand. Please, please don't clap. Please don't cheer. Please be sensitive. You see, the things that are so polarizing in our culture, they're not really political polarizing issues at all. They're issues of morality. They're issues of when we reckon with, well, is this God's design, or is this our ability to choose and to hold up in our lives? And we see the pain that's caused. And so many of you are probably wondering, what the heck am I talking about? This week, a bill of legislation was proposed at the State House in the state of Maine. And it came through the reviewer's office and is going to go through the legislative process in the state of Maine. That is one of the most expansive legislations to allow for abortion to happen in the country. And again, that's going to rattle people in different ways. That's going to rattle people in the ways of their for choice. It's going to rattle people in ways that they're for life. And what I want to be most sensitive about is it's going to rattle people who have walked through that process themselves. And we as a church have walked with people on the other side of that and walked them to the gracious hands of Jesus, which for me is the most important walk that we can do, is walking people toward Jesus. But we still have to see the legislation that's in process here in the state of Maine that is not law yet, but it flies in the face of an all-loving and creating Father in heaven. We're not going to get into the legislation today, but I want you to know that this is deeply troubling, so troubling that when we came to encounter the news this week, midweek, we made a complete pivot to talk about this, to talk about it as a family, not to herald, not to march, not to protest, but to talk about it, because there's nothing we can't talk about. There's nothing that we can't sit over a cup of coffee and talk about. There's nothing that we can't talk about in this space, because Jesus tells us, if we are the church, that it's the way we love one another that the world will know that he was sent. And so my invitation as we go through this is that we're willing to listen, we're willing to have conversations, we're willing to talk about this, and that we don't stand in ways that are contrary to the gospel, but we stand with Jesus when it comes to life. And so we're not here to understand my opinion, any other person's opinion, anyone's spectrum opinion, which is all across the board. We can agree that. This is polarizing. What we want to do is understand God's word and his design and his desire. Because for us, our foundation here in this church family is the word of God. It is the word of God, the full, comprehensive, inspired, infallible, perfect, true, good for teaching word of God that divides soul and spirit. And if many of us think that we've made it, that we're good, that the division of our soul and spirit from the Word has happened and we're ready for eternity? Think again. His Word divides my soul and spirit every day. And as Scott shared last week, most often it divides the difference between my motives and God's pure heart. And so we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to understand His design, His desire, His will, His ways. And we as a church family are going to wrestle through that a little bit this morning. That this is God's Word, and this is His desire. And when it comes to His will and His ways, and we look in the Scriptures, there is a very clear collision happening in our midst, and it was happening in Ezekiel's day as well, a collision of two different kingdoms. And again, many of us can feel that friction of these two kingdoms colliding in our lives. What are we meant to think? What are we supposed to think? What is the right thing? And so when we think of this collision, it is not political. It is moral. It's complicated in the moment, but I assure you it's quite simple when it comes down to it. And so this collision of the kingdoms, we have to recognize that there is an evil one that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus contrasts the evil one with His ministry, that He has come to give us life and life abundant. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. And so in God's Word, in Psalm 139, I want to read this to us. I'm going to read through it twice. And I just invite us to take a deep breath, maybe close our eyes, and I just want you to imagine this word picture here that the psalmist writes as he is looking at his Father in heaven in Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "For you, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And I'm going to read out of the NLT this morning the text that we have again. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. And every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." It's pretty clear that God is quite intentional and intricate when it comes to us. And I'm only 3 years out from holding my first daughter in my hands. And I remember those appointments. I remember those appointments when little Hadley was growing in Ashley's womb and looking at the ultrasounds and seeing that little girl squirm around and her hand stretch out and her head rear back and kind of squirming around as if she was being tickled. And I'm sitting there saying how intricate this little girl already is being knit in her mother's womb. She's alive and she has intrinsic value. And then you get to hold that baby. You get to hold her. You get to celebrate life. And I'll tell you this week, I've held and squeezed that little girl for some reason more than I may have the first 3 years of her life. Because I look at her and I said, how in the world did you make this perfect? Well, I don't know if perfect's the right word. This sweet, rambunctious, energetic, life-loving little girl. And I said, because you knit her, Father. You knit her in her mother's womb. You knew her in the secret place. And she knew she has in her soul, though it has disordered desires because we are born into a broken, fallen world, that girl knows deep down in her that there is a Father in heaven who loves her. And I pray that the defilement of this culture doesn't get to her before he does. I pray that her innocence isn't lost. I pray for her and my son every single night that God would protect them so that they would come purely to know who he is, because he's ordered every day of their lives, ordained them. He's created them. If we were to just look at creation at large, take this whole subject off the table. At large, we look at creation. Is it an accident? Is it an accident that we're here, standing here today with soul and spirit, mind, creativity, ability to put our hands to things and build as a society, the only human race? No, it's no accident. It's of the Father's design, and he knows each and every hair on our head. And at this point, the wrestling match in our culture today isn't about whether these little ones are alive. It's about who has the right to choose. And quite frankly, there is no choice for somebody who has no voice. There's no choice for somebody that has no ability to advocate for themselves. And so we're leaving it, according to this legislation, between a physician and the mother, deeming it, quote, necessary up until birth. My daughter was born at 37 weeks. You wouldn't consider her full term, but viable. And that's what we're wrestling with. And I want you to hear me. Most of these decisions made across our country are out of a place of hopelessness, not out of a place of intentional evil, not out of a place of being maniacal and trying to manipulate and get away scot-free. No, they come out of a place of hopelessness. Moms who don't know if they can make it. Maybe dad's not even in the picture. How are they going to put food on the table? How will they give this little one life? We have to fight for those moms just as much as we fight for these children. We have to come alongside of those moms. We have to walk with them, because it takes a mom to raise these children. Mom has to be well to have baby well. We see it all throughout the state, all through our culture. When we see the wholesomeness of the family, we see a greater opportunity for human flourishing and thriving. It's all through the data. It's all through the science. That when mom is well and dad is in the picture and he is well and marriage is strong, these little children have an exponential chance to thrive. Is it guaranteed? No. Absolutely not. Many of us have been exposed to families that seemed great on the outside, that seemed whole. Maybe even when they went to church, they seemed whole. But it's a different story at home. I don't want to argue that point whatsoever. But at large, when mom is well, when dad's invested, these children have a place to thrive. So how do we engage? How do we come around these families? Because the last thing we want to be known for is what we're against. That's the last thing we want to be known for. We want to be known for life and life abundant in Jesus. That's what we want to be known for. And when we see these little babies that are being born, if you were to take a look at the observations that scientists make at conception, within moments, the egg, when it's fertilized, the egg begins creating a protective shell around itself. That DNA replication begins to happen immediately, that a light is emitted at the moment of fertilization. And who was the first one to say, "Let there be light"? The Father. And in the womb says, "Let there be light," and "Let there be life." God loves his creation. He loves these little ones. He loves the mother. And so we are to join him in walking this out with them. You see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, this is such a beautiful picture. When we say, well, what does Jesus say about this? Well, I can show you an instance where Jesus was actually contradicting his disciples, right? So imagine Jesus and his to-be church. This is the scene that we see in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 13. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. I praise God for you parents as I watch you pour into the children's ministry wing every single week or bring your children in here, that the parents who bring their children to Jesus know what he can offer. Keep bringing your children to Jesus. Don't just bring them to church. Bring them to Jesus. But then take a look. The disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. Shame on those disciples. Oh, parents, they're too squirmy. They're too loud. Does somebody have a full diaper? Like, let's just get them away from Jesus. He's a little too holy for these children, for these squirmy, smiley, wriggly, rambunctious little children. This is what Jesus says. Let the children come to me. Don't you dare stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. If you want to know what God's heartbeat through his son Jesus is to the little ones, it's right here. He'll push his disciples away. He'll push us followers of Jesus who will get it wrong 50% of the time. He'll push us all aside and he says, you bring those kids to me because I'm going to bless them. I'm going to lay my hands on them because I knit them and form them in their mother's womb, each and every one of them. Now contrast that with this picture. I'm going to give you a statistic that it made my jaw drop, and I had to try to think through how can we understand the magnitude. So over the past 3 years, each year in the United States, 600,000 abortions happen. That's roughly 1,650 babies aborted a day in the United States. There aren't 1,650 seats in this auditorium right now, but imagine 1,650 little tiny 8-year-olds wriggling around in these seats, trying to sit still, trying to keep them all contained in these seats. Every day gone. Every day. Imagine 8-month-olds in the hands of their mothers sitting in here. And what is the difference between an 8-month-old in the womb and a 2-month-old outside the womb? I know this is hard, but we have to wrestle with what's going on. Why is this happening? Because life happens at conception. At this point, this is a choice. It's labeled women's health. And I can understand that to an extent, but what about the baby's health? What about their health? What is he inviting us to as a church? What is the Father, the creating one, inviting us to do in response? You know, this is what Ezekiel says. This is what the Lord said to Ezekiel after he talked to him about being the watchman on the wall. And I think this gives us a glimpse at our response here as a church in Southern Maine. God says to Ezekiel, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, please hear this. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. If you want to know the heart of the Father, he takes no pleasure in seeing people suffer because of the brokenness in this world. He takes no pleasure in that whatsoever, but he does call us to turn. What does turn sound like? Repentance. That's the invitation Jesus had. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because at the end of the day, this wickedness is no different than your and I's wickedness that we commit in the secret place. If any of us have these closet addictions that are destroying our lives day in and day out, it's no different. It defiles God's heart that we would ourselves embrace wickedness when people don't know about it, when it's not so polarized. But at the end of the day, when we see that lives are on the line, what is our response? That we invite people, not just to go to ballot boxes or sign anything or call the representatives. No, the long game is that the kingdom of God would come in power here in Greater Portland. That the kingdom of God would come, that hearts would be transformed, because we know when Jesus transforms our hearts, when we start rooting ourselves in his word, when we declare him as Lord like Cindy did this morning, our hearts begin coming back to flesh. We begin hearing his voice. His spirit begins to convict us, and he leads us not away from sin. He leads us into a life of abundance, abundant life. And it's our role as a church to walk no different than Jesus would walk. That we see in the Gospels when the beaten down, broken, culturally outcast are cast at his feet, does he look down his nose and point his finger and say, well, you deserve that? He says, no, stand up. Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And Jesus walks with those people. And his invitation to us, his invitation to me, please hear me on this. His invitation to me and my wife are to walk with people who have gone through this pain. To support the organizations that care for these little ones. To support the organizations that come around, right here in the state of Maine, in southern Maine, organizations that come around these mothers who are wondering, can I even bring this little one into this world? Is this little one going to have any hope? Because mom is caring and she is hopeless. How many of us have been in a spot of just sheer utter hopelessness? We can't make our way out. Well, there are beacons of hope in this region that say, just come and have a conversation. Let's take a look at that little baby of yours. Let's talk about resources. Let's talk about meetings. Let's talk about how we walk from here into vibrant life. Let's teach you how to parent. Let's help get you connected with a church family that can come around you. They help resource and turn them toward the Father. His heart is that we would turn back to him. Because many of us know we've come from broken, hopeless situations. And when we run into the arms of the Father, he not only covers us and cares for us, he says, let me put a robe around you. Let me put a ring on your finger. We're gonna make the biggest sacrifice we can to celebrate that you are back home. And we, church, our role is to not stand in a picket line or die on a hill. Our role is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Through the way that we walk, through the way that we talk, through the way that we love, through the way that we become ambassadors of the very grace and hope and mercy that Jesus showed us. That doesn't keep us from compromising on our stance for life, because we are for life, but we are for life and life abundant for mom, for baby, for dad, for whoever is walking through this. We are for life for them, and we know that life comes in Jesus. And are we committed to walking this out? Are we committed to talking this out? Are we committed to loving people so well, so compellingly, that they say, where are you coming from? Who are you an ambassador of? Oh, I'm an ambassador of the one who knit you in your mother's womb, who knit you in your mother's womb, who knew you before the world knew you, who had named you, who had loved you, who had created you so intricately in the secret place. He has a destiny and a purpose for each and every one of us. And who do we think we are culturally to rob them of that? Church, we have a response. We're going to see that here in the book of Matthew. Because Jesus, he's the ultimate watchman. We look at Ezekiel and God places him as this watchman on the wall. When you and I were dead in our sins, the enemy had come into the camp. He was having his way with each and every single one of us. Jesus stood on watch on the wall and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this is what he saw. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 9. This is the way Jesus saw the world. And it's our invitation today to see the world as he did. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. His heart poured out for them because of the brokenness they existed in. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Quite frankly, this is the state of our culture. It's not in a place of vying for power. It's not in a place of being progressive and enlightened and moving on without the church. No, this culture exists as a large crowd that is helpless and harassed, and they need a shepherd. And are we gonna walk up and introduce them to our shepherd? Are we gonna walk up to them and say, "Look who I found pasture with that leads to abundant life"? And yet Jesus, forecasting not only his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but that moment at Pentecost where the Spirit of God came down, power from on high came into his disciples. Jesus is showing them that they are to continue the harvest. They are to continue into the world. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And as I look around in this room, the workers aren't few today. The workers just might not have their hands to the plow. The workers might just not have a sickle in their hands. The workers might need a pair of gloves to put on. The harvest is fun, everyone. Seeing people's hearts transformed to the goodness and the glory and the grace of the gospel to turn back to Jesus like Cindy. We celebrate here. We stand. We cheer. We go, "Oh, good for you, Cindy." Well, what if Cindy just walked out of here and nothing changed? What if there's nothing that changed? What kind of gospel do we have in us? And yet we know the power of the gospel. We know that everything changes in Jesus. And every single one of us in this room, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are part of the family of God, we are called into the harvest today. And Jesus says, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom." So might we put our hands to the plow? We'll understand what this legislation means. Maybe if we can help, if we can advocate, we can save thousands of lives here in the state of Maine. But it's inevitable. The culture is sliding. I know that we can't be so pie in the sky thinking that we're going to change everything through legislation and policy. That's not the end game. The end game is for the kingdom of God to come in the state of Maine, that hearts will be turned back to their Father, they'll be restored to their Creator, and they're going to understand, "Oh my word, he's for life and he's for life abundant." They'll receive his love. They'll receive his mercy. And as we clap and applaud, I pray that those claps and applauds don't stop today, but they inform our feet tomorrow, that we love on these people. We're gonna have a family meeting. It's gonna be sometime in early May when we understand more on how we cannot just partner with the legislation or the pushback against it. No, how we partner with these local organizations, how we care for moms, how we engage this conversation. There's people in this church that have walked through the process for moms that have gone through and experienced this, and there is freedom, and it's real, and they never understood the power and the glory of the gospel in their lives like they do now. That's our call. But for us, may we recognize that the sin in our life is no less or greater in the eyes of the Father. That we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sin, and we were dead in our iniquity. And we lump that up, we go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you so much." Sin is us coming eternally short of the standards and the glory of God. When we fall short every single time. Our transgressions are us just turning against God, saying, "I know what your ways are. I know what you want. I'm going this way. Instead of giving life, I'm taking life." And our iniquity, Just imagine this vine with thorns wrapped all around you, holding you bondage like the culture is, it keeping you from the presence of God. Jesus got on that cross. His stripes healed us. His wounds healed us because he took away our sin. He made the gap closed with us and God. He took away and forgave our transgressions. No more. As far as the east is from the west. And he unwound us from that viney thorn that was wrapped around his head. And he said, no more. You're free to walk in the kingdom of God. That's what he did for us. The power of the cross that we sang earlier is a powerful freedom in Jesus' name, making us right with him and right with each other. So as we take communion today, I just pray this becomes so important to us as a body that we come together before our Father, holding him high and holy, and we say, forgive us our sins, because we do want your kingdom to come, and we do want your will to be done in our midst. So as we think about the broken body, and we have a little bit of a word picture today, the broken body that Jesus suffered for you and I, that ours don't have to be. That's why we take the bread, because he took the pain and suffering that we were meant to have on his body. And the cup. Oh, man. I was reading in Genesis this morning, and I flipped into Genesis. This was not planned. And it was the story of Abraham. When God called Abraham to bring his son Isaac up to the altar, I said, oh God, why would you have me read this morning? But God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. And as he set his son on the altar, and I'm sitting there reading it going, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And Abraham's hand is about to take the life of his own son on behalf of God. An angel stays his hand. He said, take your son down. There's a ram caught in a thicket. That's meant for the sacrifice. And it's that very physical location that God did not hold back his punishment for his son. He put the perfect son up on the cross, up on the altar, to make us right with him through his son, so that all of us, every single one of us, can receive life and life abundant. That's why he shed his blood for you and for me. We take and drink together. Father, we ask that your Spirit do what only your Spirit can do. Would he inform us of our steps ahead? Would your word be the light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet? Would you teach us what's next? But today, would we understand how the culture is encroaching on your church and how we're meant at the end of the day to just stand? The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but you invite us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, to cast all our anxieties upon you, because you will lift us up in due time, because you love us. Oh, Jesus, what an invitation. Would we humble ourselves under your Father's mighty hand? Would your Spirit guide us? Would he soften our hearts? Would we have conversations? Would we seek to understand? And would we walk in step in unity and in love? Because that is what a watching world needs, is unity and love in the body that is convicted by your word. Would you continue to teach us what it means to seek first your kingdom? Because we want your kingdom here on earth. And we desire, Father, corporately, I just declare, we desire for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.